Lord, we thank you for the way you speak, for the way that you have created us and formed us and fashioned us, and you know exactly what is needed for us to hear and to experience, so that we are strengthened to go forth in your power and in your glory. Thank you for who you are, and thank you for the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was Valentine's Day this week, and this whole week I was like, Lord, what do you want to say? What do you want to say? And you know, it was getting later in the week, and I was reading lots of really good stuff in my Bible, but nothing was like for today. You know what I mean? It was like, it was good stuff, but I was like, no. And then, you know, it's like, it's Valentine's Day, and I'm just like, oh, Lord, your love. And so I read 1 Corinthians 13, and I hit like a specific section of it. I was like, oh, yes. And I was like, really? The love chapter on the love week? So it wasn't on purpose, but that's where we're at. So if you could turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13, that would be excellent. First Corinthians 13. So we're going to read the whole thing because I love the word. And this is a beautiful chapter. But I'm literally preaching out of three words in this chapter. So, but we're going to read it because it's good. And I love it. All right. 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to start out in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. It's just glorious. Just like that. So, verse 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So the first thing we all have to agree on here, and we all do agree on it because you guys are awesome, is that God is love, right? So that's our foundational truth that we're carrying into this. God is love. So everything that we look at in this chapter is filtered through that, right? It's going to be important later on, so we're just going to make sure we're clear on this here. God is love. He is the one who defines it. It is him, and it comes from the top down to us. Okay? I think I've said this before several times from up here. But we don't get to say what love is. Okay? We don't get to define it and go, oh, it's all this. It's this feeling. It's this emotion. We're just going to churn it up. Times it like 1,000. And then it's the Lord. Right? It goes the other way around. He is love, and we are a dim reflection of it when we try to act it out, okay? It's like I wear glasses, and my version of love is frequently like when your glasses are really gross, like when they got smeared up and they got like gook on them. For those of you who don't wear glasses, you might not know what that is, but it's like there's the fingerprints on them just from taking them on and off. And then you go outside in the cold or come inside from the cold, or you open up the oven and all of a sudden they're just like fogged up. Like that's my version of God's love. It's like this, oh, I'm not doing this well at all. Okay. But it is his love that I am moving towards. I am not, he is not a big version of my love. Okay. And it's important to start there because when we look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's easy to get caught up in how unattainable it seems to be. Okay. How unattainable it seems to be. I'm a mom and I have young kids. So a lot of my stories are about being a mom with young kids, because that's how I'm experiencing life right now. That's the season I'm in. And so I can look at something like suffers long. You know, this idea of love being patient. And just kind of go, well, that's not right. Because of the days that I've had or the weeks that I've had or the months that I've had, right? And so, but when I go, God is love. He has already done these things in all perfection, okay? And he strengthens me to go towards these things. I don't lower 1 Corinthians 13 into my version of it. I see how he has already perfectly fulfilled it, and I go for that, right? Because if I'm the one defining things, I'm going to make sure I meet it, right? So if I'm the one who defines what patience is, then patience is going to let me get, you know, kind of sharp with my tone, and patience is going to let me snap, you know, and patience is going to be, you know, three strikes and you're out, right? So if I'm the one defining it, I'm going to make it into something I can do, right? But if I look at the Lord's patience as it's displayed through scripture, and it's been displayed through history, and it's been displayed in my very own life, then I go, oh, that's what I'm reaching for. Okay, I see the actual standard that there is. All right, we're all good? Okay, so verse 7, bears all things. And that was the words that were highlighted to me this week. That love bears all things. And so I went to look and see in the Greek, what is bears? What is that? Ron and I were talking, and I was like, what does that scripture mean to you? And he started off with like B-A-R-E-S, bears. And I was like, no, B-E-A-R-S. And he's like, oh, okay, wait. So, you know, English is one of those fun languages that lets us just think all sorts of things in different words. So I went back to the original language to make sure I knew what we were talking about. Okay, so bears, and it's this Greek word stego. And it means to roof over or to cover figuratively, to cover with silence, to endure patiently, to forbear, to suffer. And so this idea of covering, of sheltering, of protecting, of guarding is what we're supposed to carry when we look at this verse. Love bears all things. And love is something that doesn't happen in a vacuum, right? I don't get to exist all by myself with no one else in, like, I don't know, the blackness of space and have love. It requires another party, right? Things would be a lot easier if it didn't require another person. I could be perfect in love very quickly if it was just me, right? But it's not, right? God was perfect in love because God is three in one. There's three. There's three persons that make up the one person. Right? And so love requires somebody else. So when we're talking about covering, sheltering, guarding, protecting, it's not just in isolation where we're bearing all things. We are bearing all things in relation to another person. So love covers others in all things. Love does not expose others in all things, is a sense that we can carry in this. And so that starts to get tricky because we all have different ideas about what exposing and what covering means, right? We carry some, sometimes some very unhelpful ideas into what this means. So when we're talking about love covering other people, there's like two main categories. We're covering people from things outside of them, and we're covering them from things inside of them, right? Like if we've got all things, and as Mike Peace, or my youth pastor, used to say, in the Greek and Hebrew, all means all, right? So there's only kind of two ways. It's stuff that's outside of me, or it's stuff that's inside of me, right? That's how we get the all, right? Okay, so we're going to tackle all those. So we're going to start with the outside of us. And because I love words, I went to the dictionary. See, I love when Lisa and I are here together because even if no one else likes my definitions, I can be counted on to have one person who is thrilled by the fact that I went to the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I'm sharing that with you all now. So we cheer each other on, so you might just might want to just fall in love with definitions as well. Okay. There's a few definitions, but I feel like they apply in different points. Okay? So, if we're talking about things outside of us or storms, to sustain with proportionate strength and without injury. So one definition of bear, or to bear something, is to sustain with proportionate strength and without injury. So proportionate strength, you only use as much as is needed for the task, right? My son is our only son, our three-year-old Stan, and we have three other daughters, and so it has been an adventure having a boy. I am an only child. I grew up with a single mom. So boy is like brand new to me. Okay, just brand new. When we moved back to Rochester, Ron asked me how my day was one day. And I said, Dan was just walking around the house, shoving things off of surfaces, just shoving things over. And with the girls, if they did that, they were angry, right? Like they were pushing things down and it was an attitude. And so could discipline it. You are obviously doing wrong. Time out. I looked at Than thinking it was going to be something similar. And the look on his face was completely neutral as he walked around the house just. And I realized he was just thinking, he was just going, can I push this? Yes, yes I can. Can I push this? I can push that too. Can I push this? And he was just shoving, shoving books and baskets and stuff just off of surfaces with no drama or attitude, just testing his strength. And so that has been a new thing for me. The other, Ron is flexing in the background. The other thing is Ron went grocery shopping and he bought a couple hams, you know, like the frozen hams. And Than was helping us put things away and he couldn't lift up the ham. And he asked Daddy for help and Ron was in the middle of stuff. And he was like, oh, hold on, buddy, hold on, hold on. So Than disappears. And next thing I know, he comes downstairs, and some people already know this story. He comes downstairs in his Bumblebee Transformer costume. He's put it on like sideways and upside down, so I help him untangle and put it on. I'm just like, oh, he wanted to wear a costume. I mean, my girls disappear and come downstairs dressed like princesses, dressed like Cleopatra. So I'm just, whatever, this is his moment. And so he puts on this Transformers outfit, and then he like, and he picks up the ham, and he carries it, because it's winter, so we're going to just put it out on the porch while we're making space in the freezer. He like, gets it, comes back, gets it, and he's like, I bumblebee, me bumblebee, me strong. I said, oh, your bumblebee costume made you strong. And he's like, yes. And then he went upstairs and he took off the bumblebee outfit because he didn't need that strength anymore. Okay. So Than has come at a young age into the idea that there are levels of strength needed for different things, and he needed to know what level of strength he needed. And for him currently, if he needs a lot of strength, he gets dressed like Bumblebee, the Transformer, and he activates his extra strength. So there is a level of strength that is needed, and there are different levels, right? So, I don't know, like in our own lives, like, you know, having to get through the day and, you know, just your normal day requires a certain amount of strength. And then there's times of crises where you're like, oh, I need extra strength to get through this. I need more emotional strength. I need more physical strength, right, to get through your day. Okay. So it's the same thing. We bear things for other people and it requires certain degrees of strength. And it's important for us to understand what level of strength is necessary. Because if you go into a task and you don't apply adequate strength, it doesn't get done, right? And if you kind of go over the top, then you just wasted energy, right? And then you don't have strength for something else, okay? So for other people, when we love and we show love to them, when they are in a storm, that is one way that we bear things for them. There is someone who is very dear to me, who was struggling a lot, mentally, just really in a cloud and a fog of depression. And so when we moved back, from Kansas City to Rochester, that was like one of my priorities, was to see how they were doing and to help them, to support them in this time. And so, Ron and I were kind of like, okay, this is what we're going to do. We want to help this person. We love this person. They are not in a good place, and we want to be there for them in the midst of this. And so more things happened, and more things piled on, and it was just getting worse. And so I ended up sitting down with them and kind of just going, hey, this is what I'm seeing. How are you feeling? And they're like, yeah, I'm not doing well. I don't know what to do. I'm not doing well. And so my question was, can I help you get help? And they said yes. And so Ron and I then jumped in to lend strength. And some of that was really, on paper, inconvenient for Ron and I. Okay? Like, if you looked on paper, I mean, I have 4 kids that I homeschool. Ron does a lot of work in ministry. And that does not fit into a normal, like, 9-to-5. Okay? You know, it doesn't fit into a nice thing, so I can't always count on him being home at a certain time just because things come up. He calls me and he's like, I'm on the way to the hospital. There was an accident. This is what's going on. Or, you know, sometimes he just goes to Walmart and doesn't come home for, like, 3 hours. You know, we have an ongoing joke that he should go to Walmart with a worship team and someone with altar cloths, because he comes home and is like, you'll never guess what happened. And I'm like, okay, like leading people to Jesus in the dairy aisle. We're praying for healing. We're like having marital counseling by the tortilla chips. Like it is what it is. And so there is a weight and a load that our family carries without anything else extra happening. There is a weight and a load that we already carry. So coming alongside this other person and supporting them and making sure they got out of the house and getting them to their appointments and all these different things where they did not have the ability to do it on their own at that point. And so because they said they were willing for help, I knew that I kind of had to walk along and be the strength beside them. That took a lot. Right? So on paper, someone could look at it and go, why did you add that into your life? Like that was your, you know, sometimes you have to load up all the kids and take them all out so you can take them to this appointment. And then you have to do this and you have to do that. And because of love, I bore that. Right? Because of love, I bore that. Ron and I looked at each other and said, are we going to do this? And we said, yes. Yes, we are. This is what we're doing. When my best friend had her first child, I said I would, we were still living in Kansas City, and I said, I'll come up, you know, and I'll stay for like 10 days. Call me after all the help that's right after the hospital goes away. Like when you still need help, but no one is there to help you anymore, call me then, right? And so I came up from Kansas City, and her son wasn't sleeping well, and so he would be like sobbing. And I would just sit and bounce on the exercise ball with him for like 2 hours so she could nap, you know? And you know, you got a kid screaming, and I'm just like, because that's what I was there to do. I was there to come alongside and bear this with her, bear this for her. And does that mean that you have to extend yourself beyond what you can do? No. Because in that, right in there, it says, and without injury, right? I bear all things with strength, the strength that's appropriate to the task, but without doing injury. Okay, without doing injury to myself, to my family, or to the other person, right? Injury carries that idea of any diminution or making smaller that which is good, valuable, or advantageous, right? So like the things that are good for my family, the things that are valuable for my family, the things that are good for the other person, okay? I have to, if I'm going to bear things for them or bear all things alongside of them, I do that without causing injury and without causing harm. You hear stories sometimes about how people go into another country and they go to help, but then they make things worse, right? Because they didn't help in a way that shored up the people or shored up the infrastructure. They just went in and they dumped a bunch of stuff and got people used to something and then they just disappeared and did not help at all, did not build a structure. That's causing injury. That's causing harm. Okay? So when I bear all things and when I look at a storm that someone else is in and I say, because of love, I'm going to cover you. I'm going to shelter you. I'm going to protect you and come alongside of you in the midst of this, I do have to look at what that means. Without injury, without causing harm, and bringing the right amount of strength into the situation. In the first thing I was sharing, like, it would not have been helpful for me to say to that person, can I help you get help? And they say yes, and then I'm just like, pat you on the back and keep it moving. Like, I needed to put in a level of strength into that. There was a level of energy that that situation and that problem required me to put in. If I couldn't put in that level of energy, then I needed to stay out of it. Okay? It would not have been helpful for me to go in there and then just kind of do some weak, like, you know, I don't even, like, I don't know, you know, show up and drop off, like, 5 daisies and then be like, okay, so that helped, right? And then just leave them alone. Like, that would have left them in a worse position. I made the offer knowing what I was choosing to get into. I came in knowing it was going to require a certain amount of strength and soberly deciding that we could do this without causing harm. I don't say that you always have to like pros and cons things before it. There have been plenty of times when Ron and I got into a situation and we were like, oh, this is way, way more than we were expecting this to be. We are going to have to pay a lot more than we thought we were going to. And I don't mean pay financially, like emotionally, mentally. Pay. And so sometimes we look at each other and we're like, well, we're in it now. Dial it up. And we just keep going. And sometimes we look at each other and we go, we need to make some boundaries. And we still help and we still aid, but we say, this is the strength that we have to offer. and we just make it clear. So I don't mean beforehand. I don't want anyone to be like, oh, so checks, balances, okay. Sometimes we don't feel like it's sustainable, and the Lord comes in beside us, and he undergirds us with additional strength for us to pour out. But love covers others, right? We don't leave them exposed to the storms that they're dealing with. Love comes alongside, shelters, provides aid. So that's when stuff outside is pressing in, right? There's outside stuff pressing in. And then there's the stuff inside. Stuff that's inside of someone or that's caused by their own actions, okay? And we're covering and we're sheltering them in the midst of those. So there's two types of things that come from internal churning up. And one set is, because once again, it's all things, okay? One set is not sinful, okay? And one set is caused by sin. So non-sinful stuff is, so this is a silly example. Ron and I got married, and we went through premarital counseling. So you know, through premarital counseling, we had talked about all the big stuff. How are we going to budget? What about kids? Where are we going to live? All those kind of big headings that you're supposed to talk about before you get married. And when we got married, our very first disagreement, and I've said we've never argued. We don't argue. We don't get loud with each other. But that doesn't mean there aren't differences of opinion. Okay? It just means that we don't get loud about them. Our very first difference of opinion was about breakfast. Okay? Breakfast. I can't look at him because he is like screwed up in the back. His face is all because he has opinions about breakfast that have calmed down very slightly over the almost 15 years since we've been married. So we get married, and as I said, I grew up with a single mom and an only child. Okay? My mom worked a lot to care for us. Breakfast was just a meal. Like, it was something that you ate. Like, we did the whole breakfast thing. Like, on weekends, we'd, like, throw it down. But, you know, there was plenty of times in middle school and high school where I woke up and was like, score, leftover chicken, right? Cold pizza, you know, and did not feel neglected. Like, I wasn't like, oh, no, she didn't make, no, I was just like, yes, okay. So breakfast was the food that you ate in the morning. It was not a specific type of food. It was just, yeah, spaghetti. It was the thing. You broke your fast. You woke up, you hadn't eaten for a while, you looked in the fridge. This is what you ate. Sometimes you heated it up, sometimes you just ate it cold. Like, it still is, exactly, still is just the food. Skittles and Pop-Tarts, well, I don't really do that. Pop-Tarts, yeah. But you know, it's just the thing. Ron grew up in a two-parent household for most of his, you know, elementary, middle, high school, with traditional gender roles, right? He is one of three kids. And his mom cooks breakfast, and when I say cooks breakfast, it's not just cooks the meal that you wake up after you eat, cooks like the traditional breakfast foods, like the hot cereals or the pancakes or the French toast or like the stuff that's in the aisle that says breakfast, okay? And so, and here's the thing is there's certain things you don't realize that other people do different because you don't realize there's a difference that can be done. Like, you just don't even realize there's another way of doing things. Like, why would we have discussed breakfast in premarital counseling? So we get married. And as I've mentioned before, we lived in a duplex with his parents on one side. So we were all kind of living together at the beginning. And Ron still doesn't believe this is true. But the first week after we got married, we had oatmeal every day for breakfast. And this was new for me. I was like, oh, okay. All right. And then as the weeks went on, we got married in the beginning of November. So we were on our honeymoon for the first week. We were at a resort, so you know you ate the real breakfast stuff, but that's like resort food. Then we come home and we have like oatmeal for a week, and then it's like Thanksgiving. And so it's the day after Thanksgiving, and I have woken up before my husband for once, and I am sitting at the kitchen table with turkey and collard greens and baked macaroni and cheese, and just Thanksgiving on my plate, because then after I have Thanksgiving on my plate, then I can have a slice of pie, okay? And Ron comes down the stairs, and he looks at my plate, and he goes, "What are you eating?" And it is the most horrified tone. See, you see how he's left the room while I'm telling this story? "What are you eating?" And I go, thinking naively in my all of 3 weeks being married that maybe he doesn't see what's on my plate. And I go, "It's the day after Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving for breakfast. And then I'm going to have pie." And he just looks, and his face is just filled with horror. And he goes, "Breakfast food is for breakfast." And that was our first, like, that was our first just disagreement, incomprehension, no meeting in the middle, no idea, like, thing in our marriage, where it was just like a roadblock on both of our sides. Like, he made this pronouncement in these sepulcher tones, and then he just looked at me, and I just looked at him, and I was just like, I didn't know what to I did not know what to do with this man who didn't understand the joy of Thanksgiving leftovers the day after Thanksgiving. And he's looking at me because he doesn't know what to do with this woman who doesn't understand that there is an order in the day and that that order does not begin with turkey. Okay? And we're just... No, not even chicken. Not even chicken. No, eggs. But he says it's chicken, so technically, so we could all. He's shaking his head in the back. And so 15 years later, we've kind of met in the middle. He tries not to say anything when he looks at my plate. I cook hot cereal or eggs or something like that. He now does not shoot me horribly betrayed looks when my children ask for leftovers for breakfast. So that is something that we had to bear about each other, right? Silly story. Not sinful, despite what Ron may have you believe if you talk to him later. It is not an issue of sin that I eat cold pizza for breakfast sometimes, okay? And so the definition of bear that works in that situation is to endure the effects of, or to suffer without resentment. There are things that are different about each other and about the way we grew up or the culture that we're in or gender differences, cultural differences, racial differences. And they are not issues of sin. They're issues of preference. Okay? So bearing with someone in the midst of that, I don't need to fix them. I need to deal with my own heart. Right? I don't need to fix them. I need to deal with my own heart. Okay. There's that other, that the Greek word meant, which was forbearance, to treat with indulgence and patience. I know that my husband likes breakfast a certain way. I indulge that. Okay. He indulges me. Right. There are things that are just different about different people, different generations. There are even just different words. I grew up with a mom who insisted on proper English. And so I grew up with Aunt Melissa, and when I was young, and I would say aunt, because that was the way the other kids said it at school, it was, aunts are black or red things that we step on. Aunts are your parents' sister. Oh, mom, I'm going to paint my nails. You paint houses. You polish your nails. Maria got her hair dyed. You dye fabric. You color your hair. Okay? So, yes. It started early. It started early, my love for words. Okay? So, there are things that I say. I say, aunt. Color your hair. I say, polish your nails. Okay? It is not an issue of sin for someone else to say it a different way. And sometimes I just have to deal with the way it grates on me when someone else says aunt. Okay? Like, I just have to deal. I don't need to go through correcting people who are not related to me. I do correct my children. But I don't need to deal with correcting, you know, Jane Smith on the street about it. I just smile and deal. I went to the Ukraine and had to deal with a whole different culture of food. I went with two other people on my team. One of them had been a whole bunch of times, the pastor who was with us, but he was on a restricted diet, so he could not eat certain things. The other girl was not interested in indulging or enduring with patience some of the food options that were placed in front of us. And so I frequently took one for the team. And so there was times when there was just, my aunt reminded me of this the other day, where there was just boiled fat on my plate. And I was like, if it was fried fat, okay, like, you know, but it was a hunk of boiled fat. And the pastor was like, oh, I can't eat this anymore. Right? And they're like, oh, okay, it's all right. He's like, you know, I love it. And they're like, yeah, of course, of course, of course. And the other girl was like, she looked at it and she looked at me. And I took out my fork and my knife and I went, wow! And cut it up and put it in my mouth, right? I went to the Philippines. I had balut, fertilized duck egg, right? You know, sometimes there's like a head in there. Okay? You know, there are preferences and difference in the way that we eat. There are preferences and differences in the way that people parent, in the way that people speak, in the way that people dance, that are not issues of sin. They're issues of preference. And so part of bearing all things, part of covering someone and not exposing them, is that I don't talk trash about their preferences. Right? I tell the story about me and my husband because it's funny and because he doesn't mind. He also tells the story, right? But I'm not exposing him to ridicule, okay? When I told the story about Ukraine, I did not mention the other person in my team. Like I said, she was there, but I didn't say her name, right? And I tell the story saying, like, the boiled fat was like a new thing for me, but not saying that they were so disgusting for having it, right? I cover over. I don't go, oh man, do you see what they wear in their culture? Or do you see the way they do their hair? Right? Like, I would never. You know, they walk around just hand in hand all the time and like talking trash about someone else's preferences that are not issues of sin in a way that opens them up to ridicule. You don't do that. Okay? You bear all things. You indulge. You're patient. You realize that if it bothers you, it's you, not them. Okay? It's you, not them. A few years ago, there was this hashtag on Twitter that was growing up black. And it was this funny thing. It would have pictures or different things. And it realized that a whole bunch of African Americans had the same touch points, you know, of growing up. Like, I contributed to the conversation with a picture of one of my children getting their hair done on a Sunday morning. And their face was like screwed up. And they're like, and we've got the jar of like grease out and the thing and we're doing it up. And I was like, the perils of Sunday morning when you're hashtag growing up black, you know? And it's not that it was only for one set of culture, you know? Other people were like, oh, I remember that about Sunday mornings. But like everybody who was of this generation who was, you know, African American knew this picture, you know? Every so often on Facebook, like a picture of like a a metal comb, like a hot comb that you do the hair, and like the blue magic and like the jar of pink lotion will show up. And it's like, how many of you just had a flashback? Hashtag growing up black. Because it's like how my hair got done when I was 8 years old. And it was like, push down your ear, you know, like so that it didn't burn you. And, you know, it was just, it's a whole cultural touch point. And someone else can be like, your mama heated what up on the stove and put it to your head? Right? Because they have no idea. They're like, she did what? Right? I'm like, no, it's just, no, it's a cultural touch point, right? And so you can say it going, oh, I, like, why did she do that? Or like, what was the purpose? And you can ask with genuine curiosity, or you can ask with disgust, okay? One is bearing in love, and one is not. And then there's the point that for a lot of us is the sticking point, which is, what about when it's a sin issue? Okay, we kind of go, oh yeah, we come alongside and support in a storm. We deal with it when the person is like weird. But what about when they're in sin? And there's the verse, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. And the idea of not exposing others and covering others. And we can overreact in a couple different ways on that idea. We can go all the way to one side of covering in which we hide sin. We're not covering over or protecting or guarding someone who's in the midst of it. We're hiding it. Okay. We're seeing a lot of that right now when we're looking at abuse scandals of people in power or of industries or corporations where it turns out stuff was simmering under the surface and other people were hiding it and enabling it. And then it blows open and everyone's like, how could they? You know? So sometimes we overreact and we think cover means hide. And sometimes we overreact in the other direction and we just willy-nilly throw people's business out on the wind. We're like, did you hear what such and such did? They blah, 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 blah. And we're telling everybody in the name of honesty or truth. Okay? Both of those things are not appropriate reactions. And that's why I started this service with God is love. Because if we're the ones who define love, it's easy to justify either one of those. We can justify hiding someone's sin. Well, we don't want their feelings to be hurt. We can justify exposing people's sin because, well, other people need to know. Okay? But when we start with the idea that God is love and we see how he handled us in our sin, then we have clarity about what that really means. Okay? And so the definition of bears that I think is particularly appropriate for this is to support or sustain without sinking or yielding. To support or sustain without sinking or yielding. And we know what yield means. Surrender, right? Give up. Concede, right? And so covering over sin does not mean enabling someone and yielding or surrendering to the sin in their life, right? Me covering it over does not mean I am surrendering and allowing it to consume you or allowing it to consume someone else. We already talked about that idea of without injury or without harm, right? There's a verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And that is what the Lord does. He balances the good for everyone. Ron and I have been in situations where someone, it's been more than one situation, where someone who we love, someone who we're committed to, has fallen into a sin that was in fact illegal. Not just illegal before the Lord, but illegal in the eyes of man, in the laws on the book. Okay. And so we've had people kind of go, and we've done what is legally appropriate in those situations. We have been children's pastors. We have been in ministry. We have just been friends. But we have encouraged the person, hey, you need to confess that in a way that is legally appropriate, as in you need to go to the police. Or we will. And it has not been rude or mean or harsh, but it has been, you have violated this. And because we love you, we will be with you. However, we will not yield to this. This will not continue because it is so grievous and so harmful. Because we love you and we want you restored as quickly as possible, this is the course of action we think you should follow. However, we will not yield to this. So if you do not go on this course of action, we will then. Because this cannot stand. However, that was alerting the appropriate authorities. That was not Ron and I on a street corner with their face on a poster and like a list of everything that they've done and just kind of parading back and forth on the nearest main intersection by their house going, shame, shame, you know, right? We alerted those who needed to know, whoever that was, okay? We told the people in the situation who needed to know. We did not throw it out onto Facebook so that everyone knew, okay? But we did not enable or hide it, okay? But also, we did not expose it to people whose business it was not, okay? And on the other side, okay, that idea of without sinking, okay, without being overwhelmed, without being depressed, it also carries the sense of degrading, okay? And so if I am working with someone in a sin issue, okay, and it's not something, let's say it's not something I need to bring the police into, because most sin issues I'm dealing with on a day-to-day basis, I do not need to bring in the police, right? Most sin issues are quite a bit smaller in scope, okay? But that idea of without sinking, sometimes walking through with someone, you're like, you start to feel overwhelmed in the midst of it, okay? And so just like it's not exposing to bring in a higher authority when it is not necessary, it is not exposing to get support to walk someone through. Like we have, our house that we bought is like tilted, you know, it's like, okay. So there's support beams in the basement, right? They had to put beams, no pillars, not beams. Beams go this way. Pillars go this way. Okay. So they're pillars in the basement that had to get added. They're not original to the house. And like once every 6 months, like Ron cranks it a quarter of a turn, right? And it brings it back into alignment. Okay. There's some sin issues like that we deal with in my family, with my kids. Okay. I don't expose it. I don't use them in sermon illustrations. Okay. But I do in situations where I'm feeling overwhelmed by what we're dealing with. I do go to another friend with children and go, hey, this is what we're dealing with. Like, can you help? Can you pray for me? Do you have like any advice? Did you ever deal with that? Did you do this? I'm not exposing it to the wide world. I am getting support to keep myself in alignment. It is not helpful to them if while I'm walking with them through this issue, I'm like drowning and floundering. Okay. But who I choose to share it with is very precise. Okay, I have lots of friends that I share things with. I don't share the same things with every single person. Okay, I go to someone who can help keep things in alignment, who can help me not sink, right? I don't go to someone else who's gonna like, there's people in my life who flip out, you know? Like, I'm like, oh man, this is happening. And they're like, oh my gosh. You know, and it's just, they have taken the burden on. They are flailing. They are wailing. And then now I've got to deal with my issue, which probably wasn't even that big. And I have to deal with the fact that they are now overwhelmed in the midst of it. So there's things that I don't share with those people. Like, I don't want to sink, but I also don't need to cause someone else to sink too. So if me sharing this is going to cause you to like tumble under the waves, then you're not a person I'm going to share it with. I'm going to share it with someone who's going to give godly counsel, who's going to help things stay in alignment, and who's going to steward that information well. Because once you share it with someone, like, they can also share it now. Right? So I only share what's appropriate and what's necessary. And so, just this idea of covering others in love and not exposing others is one that I feel like gets lost a lot in our world right now, is because we see bad examples on both sides. We see bad examples of people hiding things. And then you look and you go, that can't be what God meant. That someone was allowed to suffer and hurt because in the name of love, we just buried the wrong that was done. And then we also see people just broadcasting. I mean, some of you probably had it happen to you. You share with someone in confidence and it's something not even huge necessarily. It's just, oh, I'm struggling in this area. And then all of a sudden everyone knows and everything is out there and you're so exposed. Ron and I had to have a conversation at one point. He's very good about sharing things. He's very good. But at one point, he was teaching a series of classes, and he would just share anecdotes, like I shared tonight. Nothing that I had any concerns with him sharing. But I wasn't in the classes because I was doing a different set of classes. And people would come up after and be like, we'll just give an example, like tonight. So I heard you and Ron threw down over breakfast. And they would make it into something that it wasn't. And they would act like they knew something juicy, right? Or they'd be like, you'll never guess what Ron said about you today. And it would be clear that they weren't talking about he just like stood up for 40 minutes and proclaimed how hot I was for like 40 minutes. Like they would act like it was something like that I wouldn't have wanted the room to know. Like, you'll never guess what Ron said. And I'm like, it's like, I know my husband. I know the things he says. I know the corny jokes he makes. Like, I know him. And so I wasn't concerned. I wasn't concerned about what he was saying. I was concerned about how it was being handled. And so finally I said, I need you not to talk about me in these classes because people are weird. Right? Like, I know what you're saying and I know it's not this, but they cannot be trusted. Al says I should just hand people deliverance packets, which I probably should have. And so, I mean, he dialed back because he was like, oh, they're doing what? He's like, I didn't say that at all. I'm like, babe, I'm not concerned about you. I know what you say. And so if it was actually like my actual business and people were handling it like that, like, oh, Valerie, blah, 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 blah. And they're just, it's spreading through the church like wildfire. It's just like, ew. But we see that example on both sides. We see people hide what shouldn't be hidden. We see people expose what had no need to be exposed. So Jesus said, they will know you are Christians by your love. And there's a lot of aspects of that where we walk out and people realize that we're different. And I think one really huge way that we show how different we are is by how we bear other people's stuff. By how we walk with other people through storms. By how we handle their just weirdness and just normal differences from us, and most especially how we handle people when they're in sin and when they're in the wrong. And so that's my challenge for you guys, is to think about how you bear other people's things. And even, are you bearing all things with other people? Or do you nope out? Like, not because you set a boundary, but you're just like, oh, yeah, every time I go in their house, I come out smelling like onions, so I don't visit them anymore. Right? Like, people do stuff. Like they just, you know, oh, no, I didn't visit them when they were sick and shut in because, you know, they always offer me beets when I'm over there, and I do. Right? Are we bearing other people's stuff in love? And if so, how are we then carrying it? So, Lord, I thank you that you are the perfect picture of love. And I thank you that you bear our stuff. That you don't leave us alone in storms. That you don't leave us alone in the midst of our sin. And that you created us to be different from other people. I thank you that we can look at you and we can see perfect love. That we are not left on our own to define it or to make it. But that in all things we have your example. And I thank you, Lord, that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That through you we have the ability to navigate every situation that is put in front of us. And to navigate it in a way that honors you and brings glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. In Jesus' name. Amen.